So this morning, what I wanted to share on is the hope that is to come, eternal life. I do greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, the one who said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to the completion of our redemption when this earth journey is over and we are with the Father. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a passage this morning. The title for the sermon this morning is The Father's House. And I don't know how it feels to you. I consider myself young and sometimes can think about heaven or the Father's house as a very far away place and a place that is somewhere off in the distance. But I was reminded again this week, our business is not very far off the interstate. And this week, the interstate was closed down because of an accident. And there was a car, it was fairly early in the morning, around 6 or so in the morning, got on the interstate and was going the wrong direction. And someone was coming the other direction, and they had a head-on collision, and the person driving the car the right way was killed. And just like that, they stepped from time into eternity. And we don't know. None of us know how much longer we have here, how much time we have here. So this morning I'd like to think about the Father's house and our journey to it. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I would like to just read verse 18, which is the last verse in chapter 4. Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's a little hard for us to wrap our minds around because we know something. I know this glass of water is sitting here because I can see it. And I know you all had Brother Mike here, Mike Horse for revivals. And when Mike fell there a year ago or so, he had a problem with his vision. And if you remember, his vision was upside down. When he looked at something, it was inverted. And he wore a pair of glasses that helped him to turn that back around. I think it's improved now and he has some double vision, but I'm sure he told you all about that. But I thought about that as I read this verse, this inverted vision, because sometimes we get pretty focused on the things we can see, right? We have jobs, we have things that we need to do, we need to provide, and we can get pretty focused on that. But the challenge here is to not focus on the things that we can see, but to focus on the things that we cannot see. So this morning we want to focus on something that we cannot see. We cannot see heaven. We've never been to heaven, but we want to think about it here this morning. So let's just read the first 10 verses here in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle..." Sorry, let me start over again. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So as a Christian, we read across these verses, and these verses can bring a lot of comfort to us. When we see death, when we see someone lying there in the casket, it's very final for us because we have not been on the other side. It looks to us like that is the end. But to the Christian, that is the end of earth life, but the beginning of eternal life. Well, we have eternal life today. That's what Paul was saying here in verse 5. He says, we have the earnest of the Spirit. We have that down payment of the Spirit, and that's living in our hearts today. And then when the Christian dies, he just simply steps from this life into the next one. It's a transition. It's a final step. Sometimes we sing that song, what will it be like to know our next step will be heaven's portals. It's just that simple step from one life into the next. Verse 9 brings it out. It says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So to the Christian, it's a small step. It's easy for us to get focused on the physical and to get caught up with it and forget the eternal. Just going back to verse 18 a little bit, I wanted to mention this earlier, kind of helps us focus. The word look there in verse 18 is the Greek word scopia. And you boys might recognize the word scope, right? You have a scope on your rifle. And the word scopia, it means to take aim at something. So this morning, what is our focus in life? Is our focus in life the eternal that we read about, or is it the physical that's so easy for us to get caught up with? So this morning, I want to just realign our thinking a little bit. For us Christians, heaven is the place we are looking forward to. And sometimes when we're young, we can forget about it. But as we grow older, and as Paul says here, we groan. Some of us that are getting, I'm still quite young, but when your hair starts to fall out and you start to have hair coming out of your ears instead of on top of your head, and you know, our body starts to break down, our knees start to ache at night after a day of work, and we start to break down. We start to look forward to that time when we can be released from this body and we can be with Christ in the place that he is preparing for us right now. So we're looking forward to the difficulty of this life being passed and being in the presence of Christ and hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We're looking forward to that. This passage is both comforting, but it's also sobering because it tells us in verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't need to be fearful of that, but it's sobering. It just says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And thank God for redemption, because we've done bad things in this body, but because of the work of Christ and the blood of Christ, we can take care of those things today and we can be redeemed so that when we are here before the judgment seat of Christ, our names are written there and the blood has washed our sins away. And we praise God for that. It does matter how we live. We only get to choose our path. We don't get to choose the destination of that path. There's a quote that says something like this: a wise man chooses his destination and accepts the path. A fool chooses his path and accepts the destination. So this morning we're looking at heaven as our final destination. Sometimes you fly and you think about your final destination. You're coming, you're flying, maybe you're flying from BWI to Houston and then from Houston to Los Angeles. And when you're there in Houston, it's just a stopping place. You're just there to maybe use the bathroom and grab a sandwich or a drink, and then you're on to the next one. And it's good if we think about our earth journey like a layover. It's just a place that we are for right now. And then we're going on to our final destination. And we know what it's like to be on a trip And we're looking forward to that place where we're going. Maybe, especially for children, trips can get fairly long. And we want to know, how long till we get there? How long till we get to grandma's house? Or how long till we get to the cousin's house? And we look forward to that final destination. And As I thought about this, I thought about a trip we took this past Christmas. And I want to just use it as sort of an analogy. So go with me in your imaginations this morning. And we'll take a trip to Missouri. That's where we were going. We went there for Christmas. Some of my siblings were there. And we didn't have a lot of time, so we kind of crammed the trip together. So we loaded up our van on Christmas Eve to go to Missouri. And we were going to drive through the night. And you know how it is when you're getting ready to go on a long trip. Everyone's excited, and there's lots of excitement, and the children can hardly wait to get on the road. Maybe they even go out and sit in the van and start reading their book a while mom and dad start keep loading things. There's just a lot of excitement about going. And I think this can be a little bit the way it is in our Christian life. Maybe we're 15 or we're 16 or whatever age, and we give our hearts to Christ, there's that new excitement that we have. And we're excited about this new journey with Christ. And we're excited about it. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of passion. Let's keep going. So we left our place, like I said, around 3 o'clock there on Christmas Eve. And you know how that first little bit of travel goes. It seems like you have a lot of stops to make. Well, there's one more thing that we need from Walmart, and we need to fill up the van with gas, and oh, we need to drop this off at church before we leave. And there's all those little stops that you make when you leave on a long trip. And progress can seem rather slow. There's a lot of miles of travel ahead, and you're not covering them very fast, and the roads are familiar, and it just doesn't feel like you're going very fast. And again, if you're a young Christian this morning or a young person, it can seem like heaven is a far-off place, and it seems like there's just a lot of road to travel yet before you get there. And it seems like it's taken a long time to get anywhere. You just don't feel like you're growing in your spiritual life, and it can be somewhat discouraging, maybe. And maybe you start to realize just how long this journey might be, and it can be discouraging. Maybe you even get restless or a little bored. Going back to our example trip, as you start to travel and things start to quiet down, and it starts to seem like you're really putting the miles behind you. Maybe you're farther from home and the roads are less familiar, and you start to come to some major intersections. For us, it's the turnpike. Whenever we go somewhere far, you typically go and you get on the turnpike. It's a big road. And as you come up there to the traffic, you come up there to the toll booth, you come through it, and you get out the other side, there's two directions you can go. You can go east, or you can go west on the turnpike down where we are. And it's a major decision, because if you get going the wrong way on a turnpike, for us, it's almost 40 miles until you can change your mind. So if you get going east and you meant to go west, you're going to have to go, depending on which direction you're going, but you might have to go 40 miles to the next interchange to turn around and start going the other way. And that's a little the way it is in our Christian life. We come to these, as we mature, we come to some pretty major intersections in our life. Maybe it's choosing a life partner, or maybe it's where we're going to live, or some big decisions like that. And we want to make sure that we're on the right path, because it can impact our eternal destination. And sometimes we make some mistakes. We get going the wrong direction, and we need to turn around by God's grace and get going the right direction. Going back to our Earth trip, we were on Route 70. Things were going well. There's a little bit of road construction. Wasn't too bad. And then we got into Indiana. And I don't know how many of you have traveled on Route 70 in Indiana, but they have a lot of potholes on Route 70. And we have a Honda Odyssey, obviously loaded down with almost completely full of people, and a luggage rack on the back with four totes on the back. The van's pretty well loaded down. And when you hit a pothole with a van that's loaded down like that, you're pretty much out of suspension, and you're pretty much riding on the bottom there. And we hit some of these potholes as we were going along. I think the same thing can happen in our spiritual life. We're just riding along where things are pretty smooth, things are pretty quiet, and then we hit some potholes. We hit some things in our road that just sort of shakes us up a little bit. And maybe it's somebody that we trusted, we find out there was hidden sin in their life, or something like that, and it just sort of shakes us down to our core. We hit some of these potholes in our journey. Maybe we lose a loved one. Maybe God asks us to surrender something, and we hit those potholes in life, and we look forward to when we get to that final destination, and we get off this road that has these potholes. It makes us look forward more. Going back to our earth journey, we got past Indiana, and the temps were starting to rise. It was back in the winter, obviously, and it was dark and heavy fog, and it made it hard to see where we were going. There's unfamiliar roads and darkness and fog, and we had to slow down considerably. And it was up around 3 a.m. I was starting to get worn out from the trip, and these driving conditions just made it even more tiring. You know how it is, dads, when you're driving, you work all day, or you're doing something all day, and you get in the car and you drive all night yet, and by about 3 in the morning you're pretty much worn out, you're pretty tired, and then this fog and darkness made it really hard to see, and I was getting tired. But we had this destination that we wanted to reach, so we keep on pressing on, we keep on going. And I think the same thing can happen in our earth journey. The way can become sort of unclear, and maybe we're tired, and the going is slow, and we begin to fatigue, and we get tired. But we can't lose sight of the destination. We must keep that in our goal, in our focus. We must keep going. Can't lose sight of that. Just going back to our earth journey again. The whole time I was following my GPS, obviously, and the roads are getting smaller and smaller, and we're down to Missouri gravel roads at this point, and we're on this gravel road going through a hay field, and finally the GPS says, turn left. Well, I looked, and there wasn't much of a road to turn left on. It was even looked like it was going through a field. So I said, well, that can't be it. So I kept on going, went up past. Well, there's nothing up there either. So I turned around and came back to this little dirt lane, and I was thinking to myself, here it is, 4 o'clock in the morning. Some Missouri farmer is not going to be happy to see me in his field, but decided to follow it. And as I went back that path, my headlight shone on this gate with a, if you can think of a ranch where they have the post up each side and the bar across the top with the gates. And my headlights illuminated it, and I could see that, well, yeah, there's the sign for the cabin that we're going to. The name of it is right there. So I was on the right path. And as I pulled up to that gate, you can imagine I was just a little apprehensive, like, it's dark. What am I going to do? Get out and unlock this gate. It's closed. I can see the chains around it. But as I went up to that gate, I looked at the chain, and I could see that the lock was unlocked. And it was just held closed by that chain. In our earth journey, we'll get to this gate. It talks about it here in verse 10. I already referenced. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a gate, but as we've been talking about this morning, praise God, there's someone who has unlocked this gate for us. We can have access into this eternal home because of the price that Jesus has paid. And just one more comparison. The place that we went to was nothing like the road getting to it. As we went back the pathway, it opened up into this beautiful place with a lake and kayaks and everything that you can imagine at a cabin, a nice fireplace. It was just a beautiful place to spend Christmas. I think it's how it's going to be in our earth journey when we get to heaven and we look back on the, I don't know if we'll be able to look back, but the difficulty of this road getting to heaven, I think will pale in comparison to the glory that heaven is like. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he also says in Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We can look forward to that. Well, how do we know that this destination will be worth the journey? Have you ever been somewhere and you enjoyed it so much that when you came back home, you just told all your friends, hey, you have got to go see whatever place it was? A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to spend a number of hours in the city of Dubai on a layover. And it's just an incredible place. I just wish everyone could see the beauty of that place. That's just an earthly place, but it's beautiful. There's towers and just incredible things. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have a little bit of this from Paul. I'm going to read the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I take these verses as a little bit of Paul, I believe this is Paul here, saying, heaven is so amazing that I can't even describe it to you. I can't even talk about it to you. It says here he's caught up into the third heaven. Paul refers to this place as paradise, which means park or Eden. And in Jesus, we know Jesus told the thief on the cross beside him, after he had that expression of faith, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then Jesus extends this invitation to all in Revelation 2, verse 7. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. As I looked at the subject of heaven, it's just a little hard for us to get our hands around a place that we haven't been, no one that we know has been there, but we only have these descriptions that we have here in the Bible, and we try to envision what it will look like. So I think sometimes maybe asking some questions is an easier way for us to break a subject into maybe more manageable pieces. So I'd like to just do that here this morning. The first question I have is where is heaven? Where is it at? And I think that an obvious answer from Scripture is that heaven is up. We have in Acts 1, 9 through 11, we have the ascension of Christ as he was taken up. We have Acts 7, 55 to 56. We have Stephen's vision where he's being martyred for his faith and he looks up into heaven and he sees Christ and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We have Paul talking here in the verses that we read in 2 Corinthians 12, being caught up. Sometimes we sing songs about heaven. One that came to my mind is there is beyond the azure blue. So we think about heaven as being up. But where is heaven? So Paul talks about the third heaven here. So I believe that the first heaven that Paul's referring to here is our atmosphere, the air around us. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So I believe the first heaven Paul's referring to is the atmosphere around us, the weather that we experience. And then the second heaven, We have in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this heaven describes the celestial bodies, sun, moon, stars, planets, and galaxies. And in a word search, these first two words, heaven, are used in 395 verses. And then we have this third heaven, which is used in 264 verses, and it refers to the abode of God or the Father's house. We have in Matthew 3, verse 17, at Jesus' baptism, the heavens were opened and the dove descended. In Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So these are two places that the word heaven is used as the abode of God. And I believe that's what Paul was referring to here when he was caught up into the third heaven. Wherever it is, it's a real place. And I know there's a lot of jokes about heaven and St. Peter and pearly gates. But this morning, I'd like for us to think about heaven being a real place, and it's where God is. And it's not a place that we just barely make it into. We somehow, by the skin of our teeth, get through the gate. But the heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's people who have prepared that go to heaven. They've availed themselves of the blood of Christ. That's who is there with God. Which brings me to my second point, who is there? I'd like to look at a number of verses on who is in heaven. The first one, our Father is in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." Some of us are blessed to still have our earthly fathers, and while we don't live under the same roof anymore, I sure enjoy going to see my father. But can you imagine what it's going to be like to see our Father, which art in heaven? It's going to be an incredible experience. We'll fall down and worship, I'm sure, the one who created us, and then the one who sent his Son to redeem us, like we were talking about this morning. It's going to be an incredible experience, but our Father is there. Well, who else is there? Our Savior's there. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Our Savior is going to be there, the one who died for us, the one who loves us, the one who intercedes for us. He's going to be there so that we can be there. Very closely related, our master, Ephesians 6, verse 9 says, "And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respecter of persons with him." Sort of taking that verse a little bit out of context, but the point I want to make there is that our master is in heaven. Our Lord is in heaven. The one who tells us how to live, he is in heaven. Also, in heaven is the general assembly. And I love this verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." The saints of the ages are in heaven. They're there waiting for us. The word written here in Hebrews 12 means to be enrolled. You know what it's like to do roll call at school, right, children? They say your name, and you say, "Present." That's the idea here. It's those who are supposed to be there. They've made prior arrangements, and they have a place. We're not going to just somehow end up in heaven by accident, or by our good works, or by hope, but it's those who are prepared. Luke 10, verse 20 says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Are our names written in heaven this morning? Have we made that our calling and election sure, that our names are written there, because We have faith in Christ and his work. Moving on to third point here is what is there? What is in heaven? And the first one I'd like to look at is our inheritance. And that's from 1 Peter. You can turn there if you want to. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, which are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Our inheritance is in heaven. Sometimes on earth, maybe we look forward to an inheritance, but it's just an earthly inheritance. And it's something that can go away so quickly. It can burn down if it's a building. If it's cash assets, it can go away. It can go down in value. But the inheritance that we have in heaven is there. It says, Peter says, it's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. It's at a safe place. You don't have to worry about it becoming of less value. Our inheritance is in heaven. Well, what else is in heaven? Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what else is there? Closely related to our inheritance, Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and being exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So our reward is there. We're looking forward to that. What else is in heaven? Our loved ones are there. Maybe some of us have children that are there, that have died before we get there. We have children waiting that we've never met. Maybe you have parents that are there. Our loved ones that are there, they're there waiting for us. And what else is there? Our eternal home. Turn over to Revelation 21. Such a beautiful passage of scripture describing what heaven is going to be like. Revelation 21, verse 22. Revelation 21, I'll start reading in verse 22. It says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let's just keep reading into chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Notice some things that are going to be there, and there are some things that are not going to be there. It's a familiar passage of scripture, but it's just a description of the heavenly home that we're headed for, the tree of life and the Lamb being there, and the peace and serenity of this place, the difficulty of earth, the struggle of earth behind us, and we rest in this place of peace. Well, another question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, we know, we've been taught. But John 14 tells us, let's just turn back there. John chapter 14, we'll read two verses, verse 5 and 6. John 14, verse 5 and 6. Thomas saith unto him, this is after Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place and I'm going to come back. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when I got to that cabin, I did not have a key for that gate. I didn't know what I was going to do if the gate was locked, because it was early in the morning. I didn't know where to find a key. And it didn't matter how many right things I had done on my trip. If I got to that gate and it was locked, I was out of luck. I would have had to work out something else. I needed someone with a key to open that gate for me. Thankfully, it was already open. But I needed someone with a key to unlock that gate. Heaven is a place that we only get into by faith in the work of Christ and following him. Jesus said here, I am the way. I am the way. Follow me. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow gate. But at the end, we have this wonderful place that is prepared for us, and it's there waiting for us who overcome the difficulty of this earth. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. How do we get to heaven? Faith in Christ, and following him, and following God's way, and surrendering our will to his will, and then we are able to receive this wonderful gift, this wonderful place of heaven that is prepared for us, where it's beyond imagination. In conclusion, heaven is a real place. God is there. Our Savior is there. Our Master is there. The General Assembly of Believers is there. Our inheritance is there. Our citizenship is there. Our reward is there. Many of our loved ones are there. Our eternal home is there. The question is, will I be there? Will you be there? And I pray this morning that as we look towards heaven, it strengthens our desire to go there and to be there, and it gives us the strength we need to overcome these, Paul says, light afflictions, but sometimes they can feel pretty heavy. They can feel like they're hard to overcome, but when we think about the reward ahead of us, that it makes it worth in this life, but also in the one to come. So God bless you as you press toward that goal.